This is Stand to Reasons, hashtag STRask podcast with Amy Hall and Greg Kokel. And we are so grateful that you guys send in your questions
we
on
are,
Twitter.
Really. And they're challenging, too.
Yes.
But they don't have to always be really challenging. Don't be thinking of, how can I stump those two? Because it's not really that hard to do. We just want you to ask your genuine questions, yeah. Things that are rolling around in your mind. And maybe you can't call on the show and wait in line and that kind of thing and thread the needle for our broadcast times. This is a great time to get your questions answered. Just send them to us as Amy described. I think it's called Twitter.
Yeah. And
heard that name before.
I know a lot of you don't have Twitter, so I don't say this all the time, but if you send in your question, we do have a place on our website where you can send in questions to our regular broadcast. But if you put on there that you want to add this question to hashtag STRask and you keep it under 280 characters, so it's the length of a tweet, then I will consider it for this podcast also. I just want to make it easier for all of you to send in your questions. But remember, it has to be short. So that's the only thing about this podcast. All right. I hope I don't regret that. We'll probably get tons of questions now. No, that's good. We want as many questions as possible.
Exactly. There's no worries about that at all. Just send them in.
All right. As long as they're short. Okay. So let's start with a question from Ian. I noticed Jesus isn't always gentle with his responses. See Mark 7, 1 through 23, especially verse 6. Mark 8, 31 through 33, especially 33. What do you make of this in light of 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16? And what follows for Christians in terms of how we're supposed to respond to others?
Well, the first passage is Mark 7. What was the
Mark 7, 1 through 23.
Oh, I won't. 1 through 23. Okay.
Especially verse 6.
Okay.
Especially verse 6.
And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites. Okay. This is similar to, it's kind of like deprecatory psalms. It's like the writer gets really mad, you know, and you see in Matthew 25, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay. I think what this shows is that, and especially since we have a sinless example in Jesus, we see similar things in Paul as well in the book of Acts or Peter, and where there's a person who's demon-possessed who's annoying them, and finally they get bugged and they say, okay, bang, they deal with it, you know, and then they cause a ruckus. As a result, Jesus gets exasperated with the disciples. And how long must I be with you? You know, you see this over and over. Get behind me, Satan. Excuse me, he says to Peter at one point because of a comment Peter made. So using the example of Jesus here, because we know he's not doing wrong, it just shows that there are appropriate times to be direct. And there are appropriate times to be angry. No, we have to be really careful with that because Jesus, when he got angry, it was always appropriate. And we've got other things that influence our anger that have to do generally more with ego than they do with morality. So we just have to be mindful of that. And this is where the Proverbs, I think, are really, really helpful, you know. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out, you know, for example. And there's a whole bunch of others that talk about opening wide your mouth and, you know, brings destruction. Look out. So we have to be careful about how we talk. But there are appropriate times there are times when it's appropriate to be direct and forceful. Jesus and John the Baptist, in fact, was like this too. You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath that's to come? Bring forth fruit then in keeping with your, and the implication is here, professed repentance. You're going through these religious, all the religious folk are coming down here getting baptized. Now you're coming down. Really? All right. Really? Okay. Yeah. It's like the fire's coming and you're like serpents fleeing. So he's pretty direct. And I think there are places for that. And so what that means is 1 Peter passage, well-known, chapter 3, and in fact, just wrote about this in the recent mentoring letter. It's coming out in March or February, I guess. Yeah. And that we are to be respectful and gentle characteristically. Are there exceptions? Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean we are not to be, like, go out of our way to be disrespectful, but sometimes calling a spade and being forceful and direct is appropriate. Matthew 25 is a great example of that. I think this is where Jesus has the woes. And he said, you are like whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. You are filled with corruption. You go cover heaven and earth to find one proselyte, and then you make him twice the son of hell that you are. All right? Wow, them strong words. But there are times when strong words are appropriate. Not too often. Generally, the principle there in 1 Peter 3 is the appropriate one. And generally, Jesus was like that. But there were times when he just had to put his foot down and draw a line in the sand and say, no, this is what's going on. And so I think there are times like that, in principle at least, for us as well.
I think this takes so much wisdom. And I, especially as you're starting out, maybe doing apologetics or talking to more people, I would always be very skeptical of your desire to
tell it like it is.
To be direct in that way. And yeah. One thing you can ask yourself is, what is my goal in this? Is my goal to lash out at them and to punish them? Or is my goal to shock them into repentance, mm-hmm. to make them see their own sin in what they're saying and what they're doing? Because even when I think even about Revelation, when all God is sending all of these terrible plagues and earthquakes and things on people, that the text will keep saying, but they still didn't repent. Mm-hmm. So it's, and when Jesus would say these things, he was oriented towards calling them towards repentance. So mm-hmm. if you're angry because you're just mad at them and you want to hurt them,
right.
That's probably not the time.
That's evil for evil.
Yeah, yeah. But if you are trying to forcefully show them, reveal to them where they're headed and what they're doing and how evil what they're saying is, that's kind of a different thing. And some of this just takes wisdom and shaping your own character,
yeah.
and figuring that out.
Notice, by the way, I just grabbed a couple of pages out of Proverbs, and these are marked in my case because I have to heed them often. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Which, by the way, within a couple of days after Jesus said that in Matthew 24:25, they killed him. So a harsh word stirred up anger there. Doesn't mean it wasn't appropriate for him. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The beginning of strife is like the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And on and on and on it goes. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And I'm just turning the pages here. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. So whatever, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. And so any person who feels it appropriate to be as direct as Jesus was in these circumstances needs to make sure that his comments are tempered in light of this wisdom. Rarely is it, I think, appropriate to violate these wise proverbs to be direct in the way Jesus was. And I think it was rare in his life as well.
And then one last point about saying that, you know, Jesus was angry when it was appropriate, but it's also important to keep in mind that it was appropriate for Jesus and the Father to be very angry at us when they loved us and they came, or Jesus came and died for us, which the appropriate thing would have been anger for that. And so in that instance, he was being gracious, even though anger was appropriate. So I think we're also to reflect that in our responses. And I think about Titus 3, which says, remind them to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And this is the reason why. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So ultimately, I think that is our highest goal here in any of these situations.
Nicely done. I agree.
So here's a question from Jimmy Gears. How do you grow a profound understanding of the grace of God?
Well, I'm pausing here to kind of work through this in my mind, because I think there are a couple of factors. What I'm reflecting on right now is my own sense of the grace of God, and I think that early on in my Christian life, very early on, I was instructed well about the grace of God from the Bible. And I had a discipler that manifested the grace of God in a magnificent way. And this just got into my spiritual DNA early on. And so I have no delusions in my own mind that I will be accepted by God in the ultimate sense, salvation, because of my behavior. And I've talked frequently about, I think it's Psalm 130, Lord, and this is a verse, by the way, that instructs me, so this is part of the package. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, in other words, if you're keeping track of our deeds, oh Lord, who could stand? And so if God's keeping a record, nobody's going to be able to make it, okay? And but with you, there's forgiveness, the text goes on. So I think that having people model grace to you and reflecting on the passages that articulate grace in a powerful way, I think are the key secrets of internalizing the notion of the grace of God in your own life. I mentioned that Psalm, I think it's Psalm 130, verse 3 or something like that, that I just cited. I frequently go back to Hebrews chapter 10 because there it develops the reason why we are completely forgiven in Christ. It's because the sacrifice has been done once for all, by contrast with the bulls and goats that had to be repeated as a reminder of sin. But now Jesus sat down. And the text then says we can go before the throne of grace with full confidence, having our hearts sprinkled free of an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, for he who promised is faithful. And the reason I think that passage is so powerful is because it envisions the most holy place, visibly speaking, for the Jews at the time, which is the Holy of Holies, that could only be entered once a year by the Jews with sacrifice, okay? And this is the place that the writer of Hebrews says that every believer can go immediately into without any concern because they already have been cleansed. Now, when I'm feeling bad and I've done some things bad and I need to remind myself of the cleansing and forgiveness of God that is a fact for me, no matter how I'm feeling in the moment, that's a passage I go back to. So I think that reminding ourselves on a regular basis from the scriptural foundation, about the grace of God really helps. And another passage is the one that you read just a moment ago from Titus 3. When the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which are done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. That helps me. I don't know what helps you, Amy. The sinful things you do every day.
I think one of
rescues you.
I think one of the difficulties, especially if for younger people, the younger you are, I think the harder it is to understand God's grace because you don't necessarily see your sin as you should, depending on what your background is and how you became a Christian. So I think one thing that's really helpful is to pray that God would reveal your sin, and he will if you ask him. So,
see if there's any unrighteous way in me, David prayed.
And one thing you said about seeing in others, seeing grace in others, I think is a huge deal. And that was a huge deal for me. So when you see your own sin, confess it to the people you've hurt. Forgive others who've hurt you. These are both ways you can see it working. And I also agree with what you said about reflecting on the Bible passages. And one thing, because, you know, a couple of years ago, I actually...
What did you do? Here it comes.
I actually was praying that God would help me to understand his grace better and to see it better. And so at the time I was doing a Bible study that's... Have you heard of James Gray? Have I ever talked to you about him? Well, he...
James White. He's a different color
that's
guy.
That's right.
He's James the Gray.
Yes. Oh, my gosh. That's so funny. Gray.
Related to Gandalf? I don't know. Anyway.
So Fred Sanders wrote a post about this man named James Gray who advocated reading a book of the Bible over and over and over.
Right.
Until, you know, even past the point where you feel like you're just seeing words and you're not even thinking, you get past that and it just gets into you in a different way. So I did that through the whole New Testament, and it took me about 5 or 6 years to get through it all. But there was a period of time when I was just doing
the Gospels.
You
mean you'd focus on one book and read it over and over
for
and then
a
move
month.
To the next
one? Yeah. So every day for a month, except for the longer ones I had to break up. But
like
so,
Titus, that took 3 or 4 days.
So I actually reading the Gospels for months and months and months, and that was really powerful. So I recommend maybe just doing that for a while, reading the Gospels and getting a sense of who Jesus is. And so that was helpful to me also, but also biographies of people. In particular, John Newton was really a powerful. He wrote
Reikens. Was that Reikens?
Was it Tony Renke?
Oh,
right, wasn't it?
No, he wrote a book about John
about
Newton,
John Newton,
and his writings. That's Renke from.
So that was a good one, but
the biography was someone else.
John Newton also did an autobiography, and I can't remember what it's called now. How you would find it, but it's very short.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Because he was talking about his slave trading days.
Yeah,
in autobiography.
It's really good, but there's all sorts of biographies of people where you see God change them. What about Paul? Paul says he was the worst of sinners, and God saved him so that we would know that we could be saved.
Right.
So reading those stories also is really helpful. So biographies, Bible, being aware of your own sin, I think all of these things help. But I think, again, this is something God reveals over time that you just get a better sense of as you realize your need.
This is important, by the way, that as time goes on, I think the experience of Christians is that they are more and more aware of their fallenness, not aware of their holiness. Even though they're getting better, they're still more aware of their fallenness. One person explained it this way. I was talking with him. He says, well, you're just standing closer to the mirror, which is a good way of putting it, since the scripture, James, describes the law as a mirror. And we realize how deeply we are influenced by our own fallenness and how it dictates so much of what we do. We desperately need forgiveness every day. Grace of God.
So, Jimmy, I hope that helps. And I hope all of you who are listening, our prayer for you this year is that you would come to know God's grace better right. and come to see him more clearly so that you see yourself more clearly. Mm-hmm. And he helps you to deal with the pain of that and the joy of knowing him. So thank you for that question, Jimmy. And thank you, everyone, for your questions on Twitter. Please keep sending those with hashtag SDRAsk or send them through our website, but keep them short. We'd love to answer them for you. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.